I entitled my series The Messiah. For a number of years I've tossed about in my thinking to go to George Frederick Handel's work, The Messiah, and kind of notice the verses, the scripture verses that he used. George Frederick Handel, put a couple of dots over that A. He was born in Halle, Germany, and that in 1685. I was real little at that time. He received his critical music training in Halle, there in Hamburg, and then also in Italy, before settling in London in 1712 and became a naturalized British subject in 1727. So we think of him as an English writer, but he was German. Handel's preeminence in British music was evident by 1741 because of all the honors he had accumulated, including a regular payment from the king, which was not often done. The Messiah was composed in 1741. The scriptural text was compiled by James Jenyns from the King James Bible, and he used also the accompanying Book of Common Prayer for some of the words. It was first performed in Dublin on April 13th, 1742, so it doesn't have to be a Christmas thing, but it received its London premiere nearly a year later. This oratorio has gained in popularity through the years, eventually becoming one of the best known, best loved, and most frequently performed choral works of all Western music. I didn't find the reference to it, but I heard that it just a few weeks, he had the libretto, he had the words in front of him, and he was able to come up with that music. I've sung in The Messiah, my wife and I have, and it's something that takes you in, something that attaches a tremendous emotional context to these words. Now, it's not my purpose to try to do that with these messages, but to analyze this, he really took so many of the verses that deal with the coming Messiah. Now, I have chosen to limit my attention for these three Sundays before Christmas to focus on those that had to do with his first coming. Much is said, and I will be dealing with things of his second coming as well, but that's not because of just choosing. It is a matter of actually looking at the verses where the prophet spoke of his first and second coming and tied them all together. And if they did that, I think maybe we should as well. So I want to speak to you this morning of Jesus born of a virgin. We have heard it so often that it sometimes doesn't strike us as the amazing thing that it was. The passage that we were reading in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, deal with Joseph dealing with that thought. And let me just share these thoughts with you, going down through them. First of all, Joseph's revelation. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, this is the revelation from God. The word angel means messenger. The name Malachi back in the Old Testament is the word messenger, and that's essentially the word for angel in the Old Testament. Angel, angelos, is the word in the New Testament. He was thinking these things. He saw the evidence. The evidence had been reported to him, at least, that Mary was now expecting a baby. And he knew it wasn't his, and yet she was betrothed as his wife. In the Jewish marriage system, betrothal was a legal marriage, usually about a year before the actual coming together. One of the things that that accomplished was to actually show that they didn't have to be married, that they had not been immoral. And Joseph, the scripture says, was a righteous man. He had been careful about doing right things. And so, as a righteous man, this presented him with a problem that he was not willing to accept. You see, what this means is that God stepped in and stopped what would have been a wrong decision by a righteous man for right reasons, as far as he thought. Contrary to the world's thinking, from time to time, God actually interacts dramatically with man, interferes with the normal ways of mankind. Joseph was in the natural mindset. We can't fault him for this. That if Mary was expecting a baby, she had been immoral. We have no record in the scripture that she tried to explain things to him. How would that have sounded? She just left it with God, and God took care of it. God did whatever it took to take care of this. As a righteous man, he would have to divorce his betrothed wife because she was not what she had seemed to be. So God stepped in on Mary's behalf and sent an angel, if that's what it takes, you see, to give Joseph this message from God. So Joseph has a revelation. And at this point, I just want to focus on the fact that God stepped in to speak, you see. Now let's look at what he had to say to him. And I'm calling this Joseph's reorientation. He had been thinking one way, now he's thinking another. Imagine what that would have felt like. She was pregnant. Wasn't his. She had seemed like such a good girl, you know. Wonder who it was. Bet it was that pot maker down the way. Always had an eye for Mary, you know. Talked her into it. You know, all these thoughts. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. That's how he begins. Joseph is addressed as the son of David. He was in the kingly line, descending from David, but through Solomon. Matthew 1, 6 and 7. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. So this is the Solomon line, the kingly line. And David was in that, or Joseph was in that line of David. We find that Mary, the genealogy given in Luke, Mary was also in the line of David, but not through Solomon, but through David's son Nathan. Luke 3, 31, 32, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So David had at least these two sons, and from the line of Nathan came Mary, from the line of Solomon came Joseph. We find that this God is taking care of it on both ways, because physically, the only physical connection he had to humanity was through Mary, but also then the kingly line by his adopted father, by Joseph, and this is the importance of why God deals with Joseph here, to make sure he does what God wanted, is to have him adopted and then be in that kingly line from the line of Judah. The Messiah was prophesied to come from the line of David. So God has chosen these two perfectly well. Jeremiah, just a few verses. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." That's the Messiah from the line of David. Psalm 132, verses 10 and 11, "For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. The fruit of thy body," literally the fruit of thy belly, "will I set upon thy throne," the throne of David. He says, do not hesitate to take Mary, thy wife. This is not saying take her as your wife. She was already his wife. The betrothed woman was legally the wife. We have this rather dramatically illustrated in Deuteronomy 22, talking about a woman being attacked in the city where people are close at hand. "If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and you shall stone them with stones, and they die. The damsel, not because she was attacked, but because she cried not being in the city." It is the duty to cry out. You see? To cry out for help. "And the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife." The betrothed virgin was a wife. All right. In verse 19, Joseph was called her husband. So this was already settled by the betrothal. This enters into our understanding of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been betrothed. When we became Christians, we were part of the bride of Christ. Now, we have not yet come together. We have yet to have our honeymoon, as we would call it. We are in the betrothal period. So here is the reorientation. You're thinking one way, think another way. But now he goes on to explain why, and to show that Joseph had a responsibility in this. "For that which is conceived or begotten in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus." The King James margin adds in here the meaning of the name, that is Savior. This is, and I'll be talking about this, but this is the name Joshua from the Old Testament, Yahshua. Yah is Jehovah, and Shua, salvation. "And why will you call him Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins." Of the Holy Ghost, this is the distinction here. This is what the virgin birth is all about, virgin conception, literally here. And I thought it was kind of interesting. The angel does not say, "shall bear thee a son." He says that to Zechariah when he was talking about the prophesying the birth of John the Baptist. Luke 1:13, "the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John." The child being born of Mary is not of Joseph, but of the Holy Spirit. So consider the virgin conception. Consider what that conception of Jesus implies. God is the source of life. We have seen in the past, he may give it to a barren Hannah, that her husband's seed grows at long last, though it hadn't availed before. He may give it to an aged Sarah and Abraham to allow their natural life-producing ability to be rejuvenated when it was dead, the scripture says, good as dead. Here, he goes beyond that, and that is he gives life to a virgin womb without requiring any male interaction. What God does at every conception, using man and wife together, here he does by the power of the Holy Spirit, reconstructing that in that way. This is a major miracle. We theologians examining the scripture don't really find any final answer as to why this was necessary. obviously in the thinking of God, the mind of God, I guess it was, it has been theorized that evidently the sin of mankind is passed on through the male. But that's not specifically given in the scripture either. So the fact is, we don't know why. One person said, well, he's an unusual person who is a supernatural person. He's going to die a supernatural type of death. It stands to reason he would be born in a supernatural way. I don't know. It's kind of logical thinking that doesn't make much sense. So why God would choose to do that. So we kind of bow and say, well, we don't know why. We don't know why. But this is an amazing thing. But Joseph has some responsibility. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. I mentioned that Jesus is the Hebrew name Joshua. Mary had also been told to call her baby Jesus. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And here the angel gives Joseph the reasons why. He doesn't say why to call him Jesus. That name, you know, means something in the Hebrew language. But here he gives him the reason. The name Joshua means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And he explains it, for he shall save. He is emphatic in the Greek. You don't actually need the word, the actual word he. The verb in the Greek includes the concept, he saves. So they added the he in there. It means it's emphatic. He himself will save. The word save, important word for us, you should realize that at first it meant to preserve alive, as to save from drowning. Then it meant to deliver, which was the same thing, but deliver them from the drowning water, you know. And often it conveys both ideas at the same time. One commentator took the time to say that sometimes it's talking about being saved from disease, sometimes being saved from death. And then, what is the salvation? What is the water that we were drowning in? He says, from their sins. From their sins. He will save by dealing with both the consequences of sins and with the dominion of sins. And by this, I mean that his saved ones are delivered from the penalty of sins and from the power of sins. It is not that you get to bypass hell so you can live any way you want. That salvation includes the idea of being saved from the power of sin over you. So this is a revelation given to Joseph. The Messiah was not sent, as the Jews commonly suppose, just to save Israel from the domination of foreigners, but to save them from their sins. And he did not come to save us in our sin, but to save us from our sins. Now he says he will save his people from their sins. I think clearly Joseph would have understood this to mean Israel. And there's nothing wrong with that idea. But over and beyond Joseph's understanding at the time, it certainly will refer to more than just Israel, and it won't refer to all of Israel. His people end up being those who are saved in all of time. You remember that in Luke 2:10, the angel announcing to the shepherds about the birth of Christ, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, and that joy, he says, which shall be to all people. All people. Now, we know that not all people take great joy in this, but the joy comes to all kinds of people. That is, all people without distinction, not, unfortunately, all people without exception. The fourth thing that I want to share with you then concerning this passage that I've taken from the Messiah, that was used in the Messiah, I've taken from the Bible, is Jehovah's resolve. This was about Joseph, but now it's about Jehovah. I think it's Matthew who steps in to say this. Some have taken it to say that the angel who is talking to Joseph now tells him that this is all connected to this prophecy, but I think it's more likely that it was Matthew who stepped in here to explain. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, or his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The phrase here, now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled. We may ask if this means, as if the angel were saying to Joseph, now all this will be done for the purpose of fulfilling prophecy. In other words, God has said it, so all of this is being done, Joseph, that this prophecy will be true. Or is it more Matthew saying, now that we know this has happened, you should know, we should connect this back to what was prophesied before. It was done in fulfillment of prophecy. In the early days, Chrysostom, Alexander, they think it is the first one that the angel was speaking, because they think the angel says it. But it is quite natural in the language and in the reading of it to refer this statement as an explanation from Matthew. This seems best. The people that I've read that seem to have actually asked the question have come down on this side. He looks on the events, and Matthew says, now, this didn't just happen, you know, the virgin birth, we don't know why it happened, but we know that it was prophesied to happen. And so he takes us from this, what was to him a current event, and takes it and ties it to the prophecy of Isaiah. Fulfilled, an interesting word, it can mean a literal filling full. It is used in that way in the scriptures from time to time, talking about a day that was filled full of work and things like that. As we normally understand it, it means a completing or an actual doing of what was prophesied. And that, of course, is what it's talking about here. What this means is, and what Matthew is trying to emphasize to us here, is that God can be trusted. God's word can be trusted. What God has said, you can bank on it. God cannot lie, and yet God cannot be hindered in anything that he plans to do. So you can trust what he says, you see. Remember Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, that God that cannot lie, cannot, not just chooses not to, cannot, not part of his nature, cannot lie, promised before the world began. And then bring you Nebuchadnezzar and his testimony of what God taught him, Daniel 4, and at the end of the days when he was insane, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. He gave a blessing to God. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion, kingly power, is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He says, I understand mine's going to pass on, but his doesn't. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What dost thou? What are you doing? How dare you? He says, he does what he chooses. Take King of Babylon, turn him into an animal grazing in the back 40, you know. He says he does whatever he chooses. So when we understand this, that God cannot lie and nothing can keep him from doing his will, when God says it, it will happen. Though it happened with Isaiah, these, you know, hundreds of years before Christ, it came to pass exactly as he said, because it wasn't Isaiah being clever. This was God revealing the truth. And God sees it right in front of him, you know. Not like he has to guess about this. He's not traveling through time like we are. Which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Well, this quotation comes from Isaiah 7:14. Let me show it to you in the Old Testament. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call, or thou, O virgin, shall call his name Emmanuel. I like this because Matthew explains it, that all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Do not limit the writings of the Scripture to the mind and the knowledge of the men who wrote. It's God who speaks. As you're reading this and you say, oh, well, here Paul forgets this and forgets that. Step aside from that a minute. It's God speaking. God is speaking, though he speaks by the prophet. Emmanuel, let me close with this thought. Emmanuel, calling him Emmanuel, the child is born to a virgin, and it's Emmanuel. Immanu means with us, and El, one of the principal words for God. It speaks of God in his strength. What we see is that the child born of Mary, adopted by Joseph, is God with us, God in the flesh, God bounded in time and space, a work that we could never have accomplished. We couldn't have brought him down, but he could choose to come. When we forget the wonder of the truth of Christmas, we tend to fill it up with other miracles, maybe a little more secular miracles of presents appearing on a Christmas Eve and special people delivering these presents and so on. See? And we invent miracles, but the Christmas is full of miracles. There's a wonder there for us to stop and be amazed, to be shocked. This Holy Virgin, the seed planted within her by God himself. What a beginning for the Son of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the great work of the Messiah that has stirred hearts, both of those who sing and those who hear, and remind us of the greatness of the coming Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you might help us to enter into that sense of astonishment of what Christmas represents, to realize that, in fact, a virgin was with child, and that child was Emmanuel, God with us. Father, you stepped from outside of time into time, from outside of this space of the universe into space. And thy Son, your precious, beloved Son, came to do a work unthinkable, to become one of the creatures, to be like us, to live like us, to live with us, to experience our life as we've experienced life. And then to die in our place for our sins, to deliver us, to save us from our sins. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I guess I've kind of lost the wonder of Christmas because I was caught up in all the things that we do at Christmas time, all the demands that are upon me. But just realizing today the miracle of Christ coming, the infinite, transcendent God becoming one of us, and that by a virgin birth. The turning upside down of the lives of Mary and of Joseph, and that for a long, long time. We pray that our hearts might be tuned in to the miracle of Christmas, to the wonder of the virgin birth. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Need to, yes, amen. Yes. Yes. I need to be thrilled. I need to be astonished by the great work of God in bringing Christ. Father, we ask that you might make this something then that we thrill to, that we speak of, that we communicate. We ask that you might help us to realize that we have at Christmas time the great miracle of you stepping in and changing the way things are on earth. And doing that not for any good that you would get, only suffering, only death, only separation, only sorrow, but for the good that we would get. You did it out of love. So we pray thy blessing upon each one of us and help us to be filled with the understanding of your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.